If you want to take out your message notes, we're going to get into the message this morning, and I am very, very excited about the series. I know I say this every new series that we start, but I really, really am excited about this today because we're going to talk about a lot of great things over the next few weeks, and I was inspired with this series because there's so many great movies that are out right now. How many of you know Friday night is in Avengers Infinity War? Okay. All right, somebody said, what? And I'm like, you know, I've really, really gotten into it. I haven't been a big comic book guy, but I've really liked the movies that are coming out. And I think human nature really likes the movies that are coming out, you know, recently, because it's all about good triumphing over evil. And I love that theme. How many of you saw The Black Panther? Okay, everybody say it with me, Wakanda forever. Okay, here we go. All right. Y'all didn't think I knew that kind of stuff, did you? No, I love that movie. I love the Avengers movies. And how many of you know everybody needs a hero? You know, I'm so glad we can look back. But how many of you know Jesus is the ultimate hero? He's the one that ultimately overcame evil and won. And so... But the whole premise behind this series is we're going to take a look back at some heroes from the Bible, people that we can really look up to and admire and respect and appreciate, and most of all, learn from their lives, what God did in their lives and how they won. And so we're going to glean some things. And what I want you to do throughout this series over the next few weeks is I want you to imagine, and as we take a hero every week, we're going to just pretend like we had an opportunity maybe to, I don't know if you're into coffee, maybe go to Starbucks or maybe go out and grab something to eat or whatever, but you had a moment to sit down with this Bible hero and have a conversation with them. What would they say to us in this day to help encourage us and to build us up? And so that's what we're going to be talking about. And I just want to encourage you. Hey, ladies, you're going to get an even chance on this series. We're going to do some women from the Bible that are heroes, and so I'm really excited about that. Matter of fact, let me just give you a little preview. One of the women we're going to talk about is Rahab. Anybody ever heard of Rahab? Yeah, you know, hey, it's hard to imagine, but a prostitute can be a hero in the Bible. Isn't that good news? That means there's hope for all of us. And so... But today we're going to talk about the man in the Bible whose name was Isaiah. But before we get into that, let me just give you our foundation verse that we're going to talk about all throughout this particular series. And it's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses." I want to stop right there. The very first word in the verse is "therefore." So when you see the word "therefore," you need to back up and find out what it's there for. Okay, because it's what that's an old preacher's joke. But what it is is a continuation of the previous thoughts. And if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews at all, chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews is what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. In other words, it's like a who's who of the Bible. And it talks about all these Bible heroes and how they believed God, they stood in faith, and God showed up and did some incredible things in their lives and really showed himself strong. And it just goes through each one of these heroes, one after the other. And so it lists all of them. And so, of course, you know, the book wasn't written in chapter and verse. And so this is just a continuation of that. So because of all those heroes that are talked about in chapter 11, it says in this verse, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life," or to the life of faith, "and let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." And so what I want to imagine is that all of these heroes that we're going to have conversations with over the next few weeks are going to have an opportunity because they're watching us. The Bible says that they're witnesses. They're looking over the banners of heaven and they're looking into our lives to cheer us on. Isn't that good news? Anybody ever been to a football game in a large stadium like Bank of America or maybe a college game? And, you know, you just see the people in the crowds. I want you to know there are people in heaven that if you're on the field, they're in the stands and they're cheering you on. They're wanting you to get the victory. They're wanting you to win. They're wanting you to accomplish God's will, plan, and purpose in your lives. And so they're cheering us on. They're witnesses. They're watching us. And so they're encouraging us, hey, do everything you can to run the race that God has put before you, because we want you to win the race. And so they're watching our lives. And so we're going to look and take just a few moments today to look at the prophet Isaiah. And let me give you a little bit of background. Isaiah lived approximately 800 years before Jesus was born. And so he is considered in the Bible as one of the major prophets, not because he's more important than some of the other prophets. It's because his book that he wrote is very, very large. It's 66 chapters, actually, and it's probably right up there with one of the largest books in the entire Bible. So God used him to say and do a lot of tremendous things. If you want to read some of his life, you can find the story of his life, some backstory in 2 Kings. You can find out when he lived. And he lived during the time when the Jewish people were disobeying God and were finding themselves getting ready to be caught away in captivity. So God used him a lot to speak to the people to try and bring adjustment, to bring some correction into their lives. Another thing that's really, really profound about the book is that there is no other prophet, as far as Old Testament prophet, in the entire Bible that had a clearer vision of Jesus and what Jesus was going to do. Matter of fact, if you read the 52nd, 53rd, and 54th chapters of Isaiah, he painted such a clear picture. He said exactly what was going to happen some 800 years later by Jesus on the cross. Talked about how he was going to be treated, the stripes he was going to take. I mean, everything, and painted such a clear picture of it. So it's very, very important to, in the back of your mind, remember Isaiah had a clear vision of Jesus Christ the whole time that he was ministering. And so we're going to look at what he would say to us if he was encouraging us. And so let's look at Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. This will kind of be a little text that we're going to take out of the entire book. And I love this because Isaiah was a prophet. In the Old Testament, prophets were called seers because they could see. And so Isaiah is able to see into yours and my life, if you will, in that conversation that we're having with him, and he's able to give us some insight, able to give us some direction. And so he says something in Isaiah 30, verse 21. He says this: whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Now, what is he saying in that verse? See, some of us in our lives right now, we're kind of at a place where we're making some decisions. Some of us might be in a place where we're just kind of maybe a little dissatisfied, or I'll go so far as even to say we're frustrated about some things, that whether it be on our job or just in life in general. We're asking God, God, I really want to know what you have in store for me in my life. What is your plan for my life? And so what Isaiah is telling us is, no matter which direction you turn, he is telling us that as followers of Jesus Christ, God will always be speaking to us, and he's always going to be mentioning to us, hey, this is the way that I want you to go. This is where I want you to walk. And so what Isaiah is going to do in our conversation with him is he's going to show us some things. We're going to talk about some things that you and I need to incorporate into our lives so that we can always have the direction of God in our lives. How many of you would like to know what the will of God is for your life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? I know I would. And listen, I want to tell you, somebody's here today and I maybe have described you where you're just trying to figure some things out. I want you to know that it is possible for you to know what God wants you to do. And I'm just naive enough as a pastor to believe that people want to follow God. Is there anybody here that wants to follow God? Wants to follow his direction? And so let's take a look at some things. So one of the things that Isaiah would say to us is, if you find yourself in that place where I just need some direction, I just need some insight, I just need some help, here's what Isaiah would say to you. He would say this: an encounter with God will change everything. An encounter with God will change everything. You know, one of the prayers that we pray over you guys every single week, and we pray over our church and what we desire to have happen in our services, I don't want you to come to hear me. I don't want you to come. We have great worship. I don't want you to come to hear great singing and great music and all of that. I want you to come, and our prayer for you and for me is that all of us will have an encounter with God every time we come together. I want us to have a face-to-face meeting with the Creator of the universe so God can do some awesome things in our lives. And so if you don't get any other thought out of this message, get this right here. If you can just have an encounter with God, it will totally revolutionize and change your life. And so we're going to talk about some things. I'm going to describe some things about an encounter with God, and then I'm going to tell you, give you some little practical things that you can do so that you can have an encounter with God. So let's talk about a God encounter a little bit. What does it look like, and what do I have to do to experience one of those? And so the first thing that I want you to see is, and we're going to glean some stuff out of Isaiah's book, but he says this in the first thing, and that is your greatest pain, if you're taking notes, write this down, your greatest pain can be a catalyst to your greatest gain. Your greatest pain can be a catalyst to your greatest gain. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't believe, okay, just I know some of you are still writing this down, but listen to me. I do not believe God brings pain into our lives to teach us things. I'm not implying that at all. But how many of you know life happens? How many of you know we encounter things all throughout our lives? We face things on a regular basis. How many of you have ever been disappointed before? Okay, anybody ever face some frustration? Here's what I want you to see. In that time of disappointment, in that time of frustration, if you will let it, God will cause that thing to become the biggest catalyst in your life to bring you to a place of gain. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Let's look at Isaiah in chapter 6. We're going to read the first four verses from the book, and it says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now, I want to stop right there. We probably read this verse and we really didn't understand the context. Let me lay a little bit of context so you can wrap your brain around this. King Uzziah was the king during the time that Isaiah was ministering as a prophet. He started out as an awesome king, a godly man. He loved God, really was pursuing after the things of God, and all was well. But unfortunately, King Uzziah got off course. He began to disobey God. And so what ended up happening is King Uzziah became a huge disappointment to the prophet Isaiah. He became a huge, well, disappointment to the entire nation, actually. And so what happened is he came to the end of his life and he died, and it looked like this was the lowest point that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, would experience in their history. I mean, this was a source of great pain. Isaiah was very close to the king, and so he was in a place where he was in pain himself. The nation was in a place of pain. And so what I want you to see is, notice that in the year that King Uzziah died, notice the next phrase, "I saw the Lord." Now, I want to say something to you. As a pastor, I've observed this. You know, the two greatest times in people's lives that I see people turn away from God are during the bad times and the good times. I mean, think about it with me. I've seen people, when things start going south in their lives, they start encountering some problems. That's when you see people, and I'm not picking on anybody. I don't have anybody in mind. Matter of fact, I'm going to look right here when I say this. It's during those tough times when people quit coming to church. And that it just blows my mind how people will begin to disconnect themselves from God and from the church when they began to encounter difficulties and when things seem to become rough. All right, so people have a tendency to walk away from church. Then the other time is I've seen people when life starts going really well. Okay, you start getting some promotions on your job. I mean, can I be real plain for a minute? Start making a little bit more money and there's not so much pressure on us. And so we began to, you know, take weekends off. And then the next thing you know, we take months off. And then the next thing you know, we don't see people for a year or so because life is so good. And I want to tell you something. Those are the worst times that you can turn away from God. You know, and listen, I know human nature. I feel that way sometimes myself. When things aren't going the way I want them to, you know, I don't necessarily feel like running towards God, but look at me. When things are going bad, times are tough, and you are struggling, that is the very time that you need to draw as close to God as you possibly can. When times are good, that's the time you need to draw as close to God as you possibly can, because Proverbs says good times don't always last. But what I want you to see is notice that Isaiah, in one of the lowest points of his life and one of the lowest points of the kingdom, because he moved towards God, what happened? I saw the Lord. And he said, I saw the Lord. He was high and exalted. He was seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, the scripture says, and each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and two they were flying. And in verse 3 it says, and they were calling to one another. So these angelic beings are flying around the throne of God. By the way, this is still going on right now as we sit here in this room. That these angelic beings, and listen, can I just say this? They don't look like fat little babies with wings, okay? So, but these angelic beings, these seraphim, they're flying around the throne of God, and all they can say to one another, at the top of their lungs, they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And it says that at verse 4, it says that at the sound of their voices, Isaiah said, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with a cloud, or with a smoke, this translation says. What I want you to see is that when you run to God and you begin to have an encounter with God, notice that the doorpost and the threshold shook. I want you to hear something, that when you start to draw close to God, I can promise you the presence of God will shake you to your very foundations. We've got to have an encounter with God. So what is it about an encounter of God that happens when we draw close to Him? Here's the first thing I want you to see, and that is this. When we see God clearly, we see ourselves clearly. When you draw close to God, He has a way of shining the light on you so that you begin to see yourself more clearly. How many of you know you can't fake it with God? We try, okay? We try and, you know, we come to church with our masks on and we, you know, everything's great. Hallelujah. How you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. Praise the Lord. Everything is wonderful. Oh, and life is just so good. And on the inside, we're screaming out, if you only knew what my life was like. See, we have a tendency. We want to be fake with people. We want to be fake with in our relationships. But I want you to know that when you get into the presence of God, it is impossible for you to stay fake, because God knows what's really going on the inside of you. He really knows what's going on in our lives. And so He really will reveal to you how much you desperately need Him. He'll shine the light on you and begin to reveal that you need Him. And listen, I love the way that He does it. He doesn't do it in a condemning, shame-filled way. He just points His love light on us, if you will, and brings the light on our lives so we can begin to see what He's wanting to do in our lives. Let me say this to you. If you ever are in a situation and you feel like parts of you are being exposed and it does nothing but bring condemnation on you, that is not God. The Lord always, when He shines the light on us, He does it in a way that is loving, brings hope to us, and always, the Scripture says, shows us a way out. I'm so glad of that. Look at Isaiah 6 and verse 5. So he has this encounter with the Spirit of God and with the presence of God. And so what happens? He's right there. He's seeing the angelic beings, and all of a sudden something dawns on him. In Isaiah 6, 5, he says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I say stuff that I shouldn't say. Anybody identify with that? Okay. He didn't necessarily say you cussed. You know, some of us might do that too, but he said, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And look at this. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes yet have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. See, Isaiah had some illumination and some light shone on his own condition. I'm going to say this to you. This isn't in your notes, but it's absolutely free. Won't cost you anything. A lot of times the reason we get stuck in our walk with God and we don't seem like we're moving forward is because we don't want God to touch the areas that we're protecting and holding secret. But God has a way when you get into His presence, He wants to deal with that area that you've kind of been tucking away, sweeping underneath the rug and not wanting Him to deal with. And He's saying, son, I love you. I want to deal with that area. But listen, He's a gentleman. He's not going to knock you down and push you aside to try and get to that area. He waits for you to say, okay, Jesus, here it is. Let's deal with it. And that's when He begins to move in our lives and brings us to the next thing. It says this, that God removes our past so He can redeem our future. I love the fact that God deals with your past. But you know what? The thing I love about God is that He will deal with your past, but He doesn't rehearse your past. Aren't you glad? God will deal with your past, but once it's dealt with, He doesn't ever bring it up again. Somebody says, well, why do I keep feeling so guilty? Because you keep bringing it up again. The Bible says that God will take from you your sin and place it as far as the east is from the west. He'll put it in the sea of what's called the sea of forgetfulness, which, by the way, has no recorded depth. It has no bottom. So once it goes in, it keeps sinking and is never going to be retrieved again. See, take out of your mind, and I've said this before, but I know that there are some who believe that when we get to heaven, Christian and non-Christian, we're all going to stand in this big line like we're at the movie theater, and we're going to go in, and then God's got this IMAX screen that we're going to all be standing there, and everybody in heaven's going to be watching, and we're standing there, and God just plays all of our mess right there in front of everybody, from the people we picked on, the things that we did, the stuff that we're ashamed of, all of that's going to be played in front of everybody, and so that Jesus can say, ha ha, I told you so. I want you to know there's nothing further from the truth. That once you go to Jesus and you receive forgiveness of your sin the first time and every other time after you become a Christian, the blood of Jesus is sufficient to wash that sin away. It gets cast off of you, and it will never, everybody say never. Never. It will never be brought up again. Somebody said, but I thought we were going to stand in judgment before Jesus. You will, but you know what? Not for sin. You're going to stand and just give an account for what you did in your life, but after you gave your heart to Jesus, and He gave you some talents and abilities and some things to do for Him. And really, if you're unfaithful with that, you know what? It just means you're going to go back to school. And I hope I'm your teacher. And you got to sit with me for eternity and listen to me teach. And listen, my lessons up there ain't going to be an hour long, okay? It's going to go for a long time. Some of y'all are going to be in heaven going, when is He ever going to quit, okay? But what I want you to see is that you are free from your past when you bring it to the Lord, because God removes our past so He can redeem our future. God will identify in us what needs to be changed, but then He'll walk you away from your past so that He can bring you to the glorious future that He has in store for you. Let me show you a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 6. And let's look at verse 6. It says this, and He says, then one of the seraphim, now this is after he's realized, I'm unclean, I've got unclean lips, woe to me. Verse 6 says this, then one of the seraphim, those angelic beings, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt has been taken away and your sin is paid for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. See, a lot of us, we don't step into our future because we don't realize Jesus has already dealt with our past. See, when you get a revelation that your past is gone, that the blood has washed you clean, and that you stand before God as though you had never sinned before, it frees you to be able to say, when God says, hey, I need some volunteers, you say, hey, here I am, send me. Because you understand what God did when he took your past away is open the door so you could walk into a future that's bigger than anything that you can possibly imagine. So God wants us to have an encounter with him. So again, if we're sitting down at the table and we're just visiting with Isaiah a little bit, Isaiah wants to give us some words of encouragement, some things that we can do so that we can do so that we can have an encounter with him. Here's the first thing that I want you to see, and Isaiah would say this to us, and that is this: God wants to reveal more of himself to you. Listen, I've been a Christian for a long time. I know I'm only 29, but I've been a Christian. See, if Reggie can lie, I can too, okay? No, I've been a Christian now going on 41 years. I have been around a lot. I have seen a lot, done a lot, got plenty of t-shirts for it. But the thing that I want you to realize is you will never arrive at a place where you know and are full of God to its full, to his fullest extent. God always wants to reveal more of himself to you. That's the cool thing. Even throughout eternity, we're going to see stuff about God. If there's days in heaven, we're going to see something about God every day that we've never seen before. He's just that big. He's just that awesome. He is just that wonderful, full of wonder, that every time we come into his presence, it's going to be, oh my gosh, I never saw that before. God, you are awesome. And it's going to be that way. And he's going to reveal more of himself to you. So don't ever think, I'm going to go to church and you hear me or somebody else say, open to a particular verse. Listen, don't let your mind go, I've heard that before. Because God is big enough. I don't care if it's John 3:16. We've all heard that since we were little kids. But if you will let God, God will show you something about John 3:16 you ain't never heard before. You ain't never seen before. It amazes me. Listen, when I was in Bible school, we had the privilege of hearing a lot of great people speak, and the man who started the school taught us on faith every day, for 8 weeks. It was, he walked out on the platform, said a little prayer. Everyone open your Bibles to Mark 11, 23 and 24. I heard him teach every day for 2 hours for 8 weeks on two verses. And me being the genius that I was at 18 years old, and it kind of became a little bit of a joke to some of us, stupid people. We'd almost mock him because we knew what was going to happen. Let me tell you something. I wish to God some days that I had listened to what that man was saying, because he was trying to get some things over to us hard-headed people on how to believe and how to trust God. And so what I want you to see, I don't care if somebody walks out and says the same two verses, have your heart and mind open to say, okay, God, what do you want to show me today out of these two verses? Because I believe you can show me out of these 16 words something that I have never seen before. God wants to reveal more and more and more of himself. Look at what Isaiah 55 verse 6 says. He says, seek the Lord. Have an attitude when you approach God. God, I'm looking for you. When you come to church, God, hey, I love all these people. Hey, how you doing? Oh, it's so good to see all of you, but I'm here for God. I'm here so God can show himself to me. And so he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Another major prophet in the Old Testament said some similar things, and that's found in Jeremiah 29, 11. We love verse 11. We quote it all the time. It's some of our, those of us that like to woo-hoo, that was, one of our woo-hoo verses. But we don't read the two verses after that, but here's what those say. Jeremiah 29, 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Look at verse 12. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Here's what God is saying. Yeah, I got some good stuff in store for you. It would absolutely blow your mind what I have in store for you, but you're going to have to come and get it. You're going to have to seek me in order to get it. So call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Verse 13 says this, you will seek me and find me. And here's the condition for 29:11 and 12 to come to pass. And that is this, when you seek me with your whole heart. I want you to look at me for just a second. If there's a challenge I can give all of us today, myself included, it is this. And here's the key. Go all in. Go all in. See, some of us are kind of maybe on the fringe just a little bit. You know, we come to church because it's the right thing to do. It's what grandma told us to do. We might have even given our hearts to Christ at some point in our life and made a decision that, hey, like we sang earlier, I love Jesus. I've decided I want to follow Jesus. But we're kind of sort of, not really totally, sold out. And I'm not saying Jesus is mad at you. I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm not saying anything like that. You and only you and Jesus know where your relationship truly is. But if you are a child of God, you have surrendered your life to Christ, look at me, please, I am begging you with every fiber of my being, go all in. Give Him your all. Quit holding back. Sell out. I'm telling you, your life will go so much better if you will give Him everything. Somebody says, well, yeah, I know. I do that. I do that, Pastor. You know, I do read the Bible every now and then. I do pray every now and then. And is it meant to thrash you at all? I'm trying to get you to a place where you can have an encounter with God. Because what you need to know about God is that when you go all in, He goes all in. When you hold back, He holds back. I want you to go all in. I want some of us to get so hungry and thirsty for God that we can't live another day without Him. My prayer is, and you might get mad at me for praying this, I'm going to pray, and I'm praying right now, Lord, disturb us all until we go all in. Don't let us rest. Don't let us sit still. Don't let us get comfortable. Don't let us get complacent. God, help us do whatever you need to do in our hearts to get us to a place where we go all in. Do you receive that? Because when you seek Him with your whole heart, you're going to find Him. Number two, the second thing is Isaiah would say to us about having a God encounter is this, is that God wants to change you. I am so glad God loves me too much to leave me the way I am. You need to be changing. I'm going to say this to you. I've said this before. It's okay for you to not be okay, but it's not okay for you to stay that way. I know some of you are right, and I'm going to repeat that. It's okay for you not to be okay, but it's not okay for you to stay that way. We want people in our church who are not okay. I want people to come through our doors who don't have it all together. I want people to come through our doors who are broken, messed up, addicted, living inappropriate, wrong lifestyles. I want people to come through our doors that are that way. But here's what the other part B of that prayer is, that He won't let any of us stay that way. That we'll live changed. And God wants to change us. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 18 and 19 says this, come now, let us reason together. The New King James says, one translation says this, come now and let's settle this. I like that. Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then He goes on to say, if you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Our prayer ought to be, God, whatever you find in me that is displeasing to you, change me. Change me. Change me. And when he shows that little area to you, don't go, oh, but everything but that. Because I got to protect that. It's over here. No, Jesus, here you go. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3 says this, like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. You know, I think a lot of times the reason that we get stuck in our walk with the Lord, because we stop craving. We stop crying out. You know, a little baby, when it gets hungry, it has a way of letting you know that it's hungry. You know, that doesn't really stop when you grow up. We might not shed tears and scream and holler our heads off, but we get hangry. Hangry. What Peter's telling us is, guys, listen, we need to crave so that we can grow. We've got a hunger and thirst so we can grow. He goes, says this, cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. One of my prayers for me is, Lord, don't ever let me get to a place where I don't want more of you. Always keep me in a place, Jesus, where I'm never satisfied. I think it's, you know, people ask me sometimes, they'll say, Pastor, do you get nervous when you're getting ready to teach or preach or whatever? And it, like I did a wedding last weekend, and somebody asked me before the wedding, and, you know, there were some pretty notable people that were at that wedding. If I named them, you would know who I was talking about. And, you know, that begins to play on your mind. But somebody asked me, said, do you get nervous before you're getting ready to do that? And I said, I'm not scared, like scared nervous, but I always get nervous. And I said this, I said, it would scare me and concern me worse if I wasn't nervous, because that means I've gotten too comfortable with what I do. I respect what I do enough that, and I love God and fear God enough that I never want to get to a place I'm so comfortable in what I'm doing, because what will happen is I'll begin to trust in me and not in God. I'll think that it's all me, and I can get up here and do what, you know, say and do whatever I want to do and say, because it's all about me. No, it's all about Jesus, and I love Jesus enough that I never want to get up on this platform or any platform and stand before people with a holy book that I am anointed to declare to the people and never get so comfortable with it that it becomes lackadaisical and complacent. And we should always in our walk with Jesus be at a place where we're never satisfied. Lord, I know there's got to be more. There's got to be more that you have for me. And here's the third thing Isaiah would say to us, and that is this. He would say, hey, God's got something for you to do. He's got an assignment for you. He's got an assignment for you. I don't care who you are in the body of Christ. I don't care if you just got saved yesterday, or if you're like me, you got saved 40-some-odd years ago. You have an assignment. And listen, what I do as a pastor is not important than what your assignment is. Yeah, I know we put the man of God on a platform and on a pedestal. And listen, what I'm gifted and anointed to do is no more important than if you're called and anointed to be a mechanic. It is no more important than if you're called and anointed to do whatever it is that you're called and anointed to do. The important thing for you to know is that God's got an assignment for your life. He's got a plan for your life, but He's got an assignment, something that He wants you to accomplish. Look at Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. He says this, and Jesus even quoted this. He said, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Here's what Isaiah is saying. This isn't just a cute song that we sang in charismatic circles. No, what he's saying is that you have something on you that you need to release and let shine or in the world around you. You've got an assignment. He said that, see, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. I'd say if there's a day and time that we're living in, that just described the day and time that we're living in. And listen, I got to say this. When you see all the craziness going on in our world, that is not the time for Christians to run and hide. No, let me tell you something. For us who are part of the body of Christ, for us who have tasted of the goodness of God, whose sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus, this is the time for us to stand up. Like Winston Churchill said, this is our greatest hour. This is the greatest time for you and I to step into what God's called us to. There's a world that's dying and is going to go to hell unless we do. You have something on you that people need. He says this. He says, see, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peeps. I was just seeing who's paying attention. But the Lord rises upon you and His glory appears over you. Here's, you know why we don't think about this too much or kind of discount it? Because I don't see it on me. I don't feel it on me. That's because it ain't for you, sweetheart. You need to get it down on the inside. Now listen, don't let it go to your head. But you need to get it down on the inside of you that God's glory rests on me. I am light. I am the salt of the earth, Jesus said. And He said that when you realize that the Lord rises on you, His glory appears over you. Look at this last verse. And nations will come to you. We are Jesus' plan A. He does not have a plan B. To get people saved. We are it. And you and I need to realize we got something on us that people out there need. And we need to quit sitting on our spiritual behinds thinking, I don't feel nothing. I don't experience nothing. No, sweetheart, you got it on you. Get out there in the middle of all that darkness and let it shine. Oh, but Pastor, I want you to pray with me. These heathen people that I work with, they're just getting on my last nerves. I'm glad. I want them to bug the you-know-what out of you. You know why? Because that's just telling you they need more of what you've got. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we dismiss this verse, but look at this. For He, God, chose us. Take your finger, point it right in the middle of your chest, and say this: I am chosen by God. He chose me. He said, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. You are chosen by God. And then Ephesians 2:10, we've read this last week. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things, so we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. Before you were ever born, before you were ever a gleam in your parents' eyes, God had a plan for your life, something great that He wants you to accomplish, and He has never backed down from that plan. He has never changed His mind. When you and I messed up, when we screwed up our lives, God didn't go, whoa, I never saw that coming. That just messes up everything. I'm going to have to regroup on them. No, God never backed away from His plan. Matter of fact, the Bible says that you are appointed. Whether you realize it or not, you had an appointment with the Creator of the universe, and He's just been waiting for you to show up for your appointment so you can get appointed and become and do everything that He's called you to do. Why? Because you are a glorious light in this dark-filled world, and they need what we have to give. But you're going to have to have an encounter with God so that you have something to give them. If there's anything that I could leave you with, and that's this. Again, I go back to, and maybe I should, I'm standing up here, and during worship, I was like, man, I wish I had reversed a couple of the points because I want to leave you and go back to the point where you need to go all in. I think there's some people under the sound of my voice, myself included, that maybe we need to kind of evaluate where we are in our walk with Jesus. And maybe we've been holding back in some areas. I don't know, but maybe we've been holding back in some areas, and we need to step back and we need to evaluate and say, you know what? Do I need to go all in? Do I need to just really, you know, just jump off in the deep end and just go for it and just surrender it all to Jesus? I believe there might be somebody here under the sound of my voice that might need to make a decision like that. And I don't think it's any accident that Mel picked a song that says, that makes a declaration that I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Some of us need to quit turning back. We need to go all in. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've had together today. Father, I thank you for your presence that's here in this place. I thank you for your anointing, Lord. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. And Father, my desire is right now, in these last couple of minutes that we're together, I want these precious people to have an encounter with you. Jesus, I believe that you are here, that you're in our midst, that you're examining our hearts. You're shining the light on each and every one of us, not to condemn and to criticize and to bring shame, but Father, you're trying to bring us to a place where we can evaluate and we can be honest before you and we can make some good decisions. Lord, if there are people under the sound of my voice that maybe have never surrendered their life to you, I would love the privilege of being able to pray with them today. And Jesus, I ask you to draw them by your Spirit. But Father, I just believe there's an emphasis in my spirit right now that there's some people in this room that need to go all in, that need to listen to the voice of the hero, Isaiah, and surrender everything and quit holding back and just go ahead and let go and give you their lives 100%. Father, I pray that you would help me find them today in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, I'm going to kind of flip my invitation a little bit today. If you need to give your heart to Christ, I definitely want to pray with you. But I'm more interested today in seeing that there are people who are really ready to go all in. If that's you today, nobody looking around, if that's you and I've described you, you maybe you're holding back. Maybe you kind of like living your kind of way, doing life your way. But yet you still know something is missing, that there's got to be more. The answer is you need to go all in. The Lord is telling us today, it's time, it's time, it's time, it's time to go all in. If that's you, I want you to do something for me. Just nobody looking around, nobody judging, nobody writing names down or anything like that, but that's you, Christian or otherwise, just raise your hand and say, I'm ready to go all in. I'm ready to sell out to Jesus. I'm ready for him to have every part of me. No turning back. No more turning back. Because I'm making a decision to follow Jesus with every fiber of my being. Lord, you see the hands that are up in this room right now. Father, I pray for every single person. Lord, I thank you for their decision. No matter whether you got your hand up or not, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord, today I make a decision that I'm going to give you 100%, that I'm going to sell out. I'm going all in, Jesus. I'm not going to hold back anymore. And I believe you to show up in my life. You said if I would seek you, I would find you, that you would hear my prayers. Father, thank you that I belong to you in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I pray for every single person right now. Lord, I ask you to do something special for them this week. Lord, I'm asking you to do this. Let them encounter you like never before. Father, when they crack open the Bible, Lord, let them experience you speaking to them like never before. When they take a moment to pray, whether it's in the car on the way to work, whether it's at home, whatever, let them, Father, sense your presence. To let them know, Lord, that you hear, that you see, and that you respond. Father, I thank you for doing it. I praise you for it. And Lord, for those who need to surrender their lives to you, thank you, Father, for ministering to them. If you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time today, I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. Don't leave here today. To my left will be some prayer partners. I want you to do me a favor. Have some guts and walk over and tell one of those prayer partners, I need to give my heart to Christ today. I need to recommit my life to Jesus today. Don't go home without making some kind of decision for Jesus today. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this place. Lord, I love my church family. I love my church family. Thank you for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.